I prepared a message, but I also want to be a little bit transparent. I'm very honored to be here. It does come with trepidation and humility. It's a bit daunting, but I'm equally excited. It's something I've wanted for a long time. And taking a lot into consideration and deliberation and through much prayer, not rushing things, talking with my wife, it's with her family. It's been hard. It's been good, but it's challenging for sure. But I'm very excited to be here. The girls like their new home. They like their new school. We joined the JCC. They have the pools ready. We went there the other day, and they said, "Oh, we're doing construction on the pool." I said, "Well, now you just made the two little girls very unhappy." But apparently it's ready, so tomorrow we're going to go. We were blessed. We got some good help with the move, and our house is beautiful. And those who came and helped with your strength and also with bringing food, very much appreciated. It has not gone to waste. And when the girls got in, the house was in pretty good shape. So thank you again for all those who came. And I honestly, the more people wanted to come, but I couldn't, it would have been too much. So we had just the amount, the right amount, and it was great. And also these first-time guests, actually old friends of mine. I knew them when I grew up in Southern California, since probably I was 10, 11. So I've known them for most of my life. So they're here. It's pretty cool. And they moved out here a long time ago. And then I told them, I said, "We're going to be moving. I saw how close we are. I knew Virginia's a big state. What I saw that we're going to be just a few minutes away, it was really cool." So this is my friend Andrew and his parents. And he's got some kids and his wife. They're doing something now. But I was really glad they could come and hear me speak. Because it's my first message. It's also my birthday. So this is a little present to me. Yeah, thanks. So I'm pretty excited. And thank you. If I say stuff too that sounds kind of funny, I still am from California. So if I say words like stoked or gnarly, you know where it's coming from. I might throw in words from Hebrew too because I lived in Israel. I've kind of been all over the place. But I've taken, as a voice teacher of mine once said, you take the good from wherever you've been, or whatever teacher you had, he was referring to, and then you leave the other stuff behind. So, all that being said, the message I wanted to share with you, it is actually a form of what I shared with the last message I gave at our previous congregation in New York. And it's about, the title would be "Being to Be Bold." And I share this. This is a big part of my heart for wanting to be here, or at least maybe not for wanting to be here, but now that I am here, this is a passion of mine. And I hope it is or will be a passion of yours. We're here, we have this congregation, and it's not for ourselves. We're a congregation meant to go out. We hear these words like apostle. We think, "Oh, that's cool." I mean, I don't know how many of us know Greek, but we say a word that, it's a Greek word. But if you try to translate it, really, it means one sent. Is Yeshua too was one sent from the Father to us, and so we're supposed to go out. And it's when we say, "Oh, I'd go preach the kingdom, share the gospel, talk about Yeshua." It's not some sort of mechanical thing that we're supposed to do or to learn how to be programmed and how to do so. This is something that we're supposed to embody. And then to share that news and how Yeshua is what he's done for us. Just like Jeff, right? He shared something that's a miracle. To share that with other people, how does he know? Somebody he might be able to share with somebody. And that could say, "Wow, there's power here." And he had to go to 12-step program. He'd have to read some new book or go to a Tony Robbins seminar. I mean, there are some good things about these things. But ultimately it comes down to is there's only one person in this whole world who has the power to change our hearts. I mean, you could do cursory changes. You can do little positive things in your life. I mean, that's good. I mean, the good is good. It doesn't matter where it comes from. But there's only one Yeshua. There's only one person who can see into our hearts. Because still at the end of the day, even the most successful people are all the most self-help people. There's still going to be a missing, there's going to be an emptiness about them. And they're going to try to fill it with a bunch of stuff. And sometimes we even struggle with that. We want to fill it with a bunch of stuff. But we have to always go back to who Yeshua is and his presence and his power. And that being said, our job is to go out, is to be bold. It's countless times in the book of Acts. And I would encourage you to read it again. Because a lot of times, as believers, we get stuck in what Paul writes or in the gospel. Well, more with what Paul writes. And we think, oh, look, they base our theology upon what he wrote. But really, if especially you want more of a Jewish understanding of things, look at what he did. People can talk and say whatever. But what the person does, then you, it's as Paul, as James says, I'll tell you what you believe by what you do. And you can see people who are maybe not going to profess Yeshua as his Messiah yet, but you can see if somebody's close to the kingdom, as Yeshua had said to others around him. He could sense, he could see, he could judge them and see that they're close to the kingdom by their behavior, by what they're saying. And then this, it opens an opportunity for them to actually bring them into the kingdom, God willing. We need to be those who go out and be bold. That doesn't mean it's this necessarily, I don't know, stand at the train station and start, you know, preaching to people as they're on their way to work. But it does mean that wherever we are, we need to be ready to preach. And I don't, my preach doesn't mean to give some sort of dogmatic statement people have difficulty relating to. But the power of God inside of us to give that to people. Aren't we filled with hope? Don't we have the promise of God? Isn't the Holy Spirit living within us? So give it to them. And the disciples constantly throughout through the book of Acts, and I mean, these guys encountered Yeshua in person. They constantly prayed for boldness from the Father himself and even for those other believers. Pray for us to proclaim the word boldly, they say. So you see still there's a battle within them. To be at times a little bit, it could be, essentially there's a war between I'm a little fearful or it's difficult or to go out boldly and to share. Look, you can't dictate what people, how they're going to respond, but you can share boldly. And maybe your job is simply to plant a seed. Maybe your job is just to knock one more time. But go out there. Give them no excuse. You know, as Jeff was saying too, they have to give it to God. You can hear all you want. But truly to give their life to God, they have to make that choice. But it's our job is to go and give them more opportunities to do that. Now, I know we're not in New York. In New York, like every other person's Jewish. Here it's a little different. However, you're going to meet someone, I'm sure. And my passion, one of my big passions is now is to wherever we are. And of course, we encounter somebody who's not Jewish and needs to hear the good news of Yeshua. Great, proclaim that too. But when you find somebody who's Jewish, you pray. And maybe it's not that day, but at least start to pray about it. Because it's another thing, is we're not going to do this in our own strength. We need to be a people of prayer. Consistent, dedicated, intense prayer. Look, even Yeshua, the Son of God, before he went to the cross, he spent an hour in prayer, and he sweat blood. That's how intense it was. So too, we need to be on our knees, praying individually and together and calling out for God for the harvest, to bring people in here. I just had this vision as when we were having personal times of prayer, maybe before that, like these seats would be filled with Jewish people. there wouldn't be an empty seat. We'd have to bring in more. That should be our heart. And it's possible. And this is the will of God. So we're already on a good start. It's just our job now to go forth and to share, to give opportunity. And I'll give you an example, because I can talk and talk, but if, you know, examples always work best. Before we came down here, I had to do one more course. I was a special education teacher in New York City before we came. And I had to take one more course in order to make my certification indefinite, which is just in case I thought it'd be the mature thing to do. I always don't want to do the mature thing, but I thought this would be mature for my family. Take this extra course, schlep into Manhattan, 6 hours, sit there and listen to people talk about how to be nice to each other. Believe me, it was hard. But when I first walked in this room, there were scores of tables. I thought, where do I sit? And like this, I got to sit somewhere. I couldn't just sit in the corner and just kind of twiddle my thumbs. And so I saw this guy with a kippah on. I said, oh, I'll sit next to this guy. No idea who he was. Obviously, he's religious, but he was wearing shorts and a t-shirt, so, you know, he seemed kind of approachable. So I sat down, and there was another guy to me and my right, and this guy was my left, and we chit-chat throughout the day. But then at the end, we realized that we're neighbors. He lived just a couple towns away from I. And I said, hey, and I took a step out. I thought, guy, I hope this guy doesn't think I'm creepy, but I'm like, hey, you want to grab the subway back together? And he goes, sure. I said, all right, good. So we're good. Then he goes, I got to go to the bathroom, though. I said, all right, I'll wait for you. And again, I'm thinking, dude, I hope this guy does not think I'm just creeping out. I said, and he's like, fine, all right. Then we start walking, and you know, I strike up conversation, just you know, keep it normal. And I say, where do you go to shul? He goes to Chabad. And if you don't know Chabad, it's the Hasidic Jews. And he's obviously not. I said, you don't do the black and white? And he goes, no, I'm pretty low-key. I said, all right, cool. And he's not really asking many questions in return. So again, I'm like, all right, I got to step out. I said, well, we're Messianic. And he said, what's that? I said, well, we believe in Yeshua. Jesus is the Messiah. He goes, oh. I said, I believe. He goes, what does that mean? I said, well, we believe he's the fulfillment of the prophets. And he's come. He's the Messiah. And he brings us back to God. And he said, you know, and this is what really hit me. He says, I've always had questions about him. And I used to ask people, maybe who he really was. Maybe he was the last prophet. Maybe he really was who he says he was. But no one could ever answer me. I said, serious? I said, I think that's maybe why God put us together. And it also, if I skipped a part, before that, his subway card wasn't working. And so he needed cash. He only had credit card. Or the credit card wasn't working. So I said, I got some cash. So you want it? He goes, you serious? Yeah, take it. So I paid for this car. And he said, wow. So had we not gone together, he would have been stuck. So I started to share with him. And then Michael mentioned it briefly, but I had had years of actually going to a Chabad house, that's what they call, and praying with them and studying with them and actually getting, you know, Orthodox ordination. So a lot of I had some experience with the rabbinic writings and interpretation. So I started to share with him more about Yeshua and Isaiah 53. He goes, you ever read it? And he said, no. You ever read Jeremiah 31? No. I said, you should read it. He said, okay. I said, how about you give me your phone number, we exchange numbers, and then we'll get together sometime in the near future and we'll sit and I can maybe answer some of your questions. He said, that's cool. I said, wow, this is great. So I wrote him one day, just because of the move, I said, look, I can't really get together, but let me give you my email, read these scriptures again. I reminded him, and you know, get back to me. And maybe I can help you out with some of your questions. Unfortunately, he never responded. However, I did plant a seed. I'm confident in that. And I left thinking, if I hadn't taken these steps out, this never would have happened. And here's a man with questions and no one to give him answers. I gave him something. I want to give him more. Maybe God willing, he'll reach out. But something, there was a transaction. Interestingly, He got on, we had to take two trains. After the first train, he went on one train and I had to wait for a different train, the two lines going out of Brooklyn. And there was a Chabadnik guy, black hat, beard, and he's looking around, pacing, and I'm just watching him. And at this time, my beard was larger. Thanks to my wife, it's now shorter. And he says to me, he says, "Are you Jewish?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "Did you put on tefillin today? You know, the boxes, your forehead and your arm." And I said, "Yeah, I did." And he goes, "Oh, okay, good. And here's some literature to read for your ride home for Shabbos." And I said, "Okay, thanks." It was something from Chabad about the Rebbe and so forth. But what I noticed and what struck me is that this guy is sitting in the middle of rush hour, people going home on a Friday, and he's going up to them and he's boldly asking them. He wanted me to put on tefillin because in his mind, Jews need to put on tefillin every day. And I do too. But he was here in the middle of New York City on a Friday afternoon going up to people, strangers, and seeing if they would do this in the middle of the subway. And I thought, wow. If this dude's ready to do this, shouldn't how much bolder should we be? I mean, it could be so bold as going up to somebody and say, "Hey, you ever heard about Yeshua?" What? Why not? Could. But at least if you're at work, try to find a way. Now, true, we have a spiritual sensitivity that they don't have. But we need to be just as bold. Instead of, yeah, put on tefillin is great, but all the more so to share about Yeshua the Messiah. We need to go out there because people are hurting and people are lost. And if no one's offering the medicine, they ain't going to get better. And when all this is to say is we need to be sensitive. And there are times, yeah, true, I understand. I mean, I got two little girls, I'm running around. Sometimes life, I just go, you know, if I got to go somewhere, it's like, all right, I need this, and I don't really want to talk to people. But at other times, I realize, stop myself and say, look, I need to be sensitive wherever I go. And pray in the morning to start our days right and say, Lord, is there somebody you want me to meet? Is there somebody you want me to run into and share with? Is there somebody I can just pray for? Is there somebody I can bless? Is there somebody, anything, to share the good news, be it in word or in action? But find that way to really speak it. Because Paul does say, if they haven't heard, how will they know? They need to have faith, and faith comes from the word of God. We need to share that. Yes, we can be good people. That's great. We can love people, and that's great, but always seek that way to give that up, to find that opportunity to share about who Yeshua is. And then you could start, can I pray for you? Can I bless you? Would you like to come to our congregation? And remember, when we're inviting him here, it's not so they can take a seat. It's so that they can get to know who he is. Yeshua was always sensitive. I would venture to say he never really said the same thing twice. All the different stories about whom he encountered, he said, you know, how many times did it say Yeshua knew their hearts? And he could speak to different people. When he went to when he met the Samaritan woman at the well, he was sensitive to this woman and he knew what she was going through. And he spoke to her, read details of her life, and spoke to her where she was at. And she said, you know, we the prophets tell us about when the Messiah comes. He says, I am he. And at other times when the woman was caught in adultery, he spoke to the religious leaders. He said, okay, fine. He cut to their hearts too. He said, all right, you're right. This is what should happen. But without sin, cast the first stone. He could have said, I'm the Messiah. You should listen to me. But he didn't. He was sensitive to what they needed to hear. When there's a crippled man on his mat, he says to him, your sins are forgiven. Whoa. Because he knew who was listening. And he says, what's easier for me to say, this or take up your mat and walk? And what's fascinating is, even when he did get up and walk, You would think, wow, if this guy has the power to heal the lame, maybe there's more to this guy than we thought. But they didn't. God willing, they would have they've come to repentance later. Many Pharisees did. But we don't know. And yet when he sees Zacchaeus climbing in the tree, he says, I want to have dinner with you. You're the son of Abraham. God made a promise to our father. And I'm going to fulfill that promise today. We need to be sensitive. And I'm going to illustrate this, I think it's most, well, quite poignantly in Paul. If you want to turn to Acts 17. Acts 17, starting at verse 16. Now, Paul is a smart guy. He's well-versed, man of prominence. And even after he became a believer, he spent a lot of time by himself trying to understand what was going on, who Yeshua was. And he was always, and he still, to his dying day, remained an observant Jew. And Jews don't like statues. Jews don't like idols. So here's Paul, chapter 17, starting in verse 16. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was aroused within him when he saw that the city was full of idols. Big no-no. I mean, there's an extra biblical account of when the Romans tried to put an eagle upon the temple, and there were some of the Pharisees who were willing to slit their throats than actually have that on the temple. That's how far they were willing to go to rid the city of idolatry. Of course, remember the story of Hanukkah. They erected a statue of Zeus in the temple, and it started a war. So he has the same spirits in Paul. So he was debating in the synagogue with the Jewish people and the God-fearers. As those are Gentiles who worship with Jews but hadn't formally converted, as well as in the marketplace every day with all who happened to be there. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, what's this babbler trying to say? While others, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign deities because he was proclaiming the good news of Yeshua and the resurrection. So they took Paul to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are talking about? Verse 20. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and foreigners visiting there used to pass their time doing nothing but telling or hearing something new. 22. So Paul stood in the middle of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I see that in all ways you are very religious. For while I was passing through and observing the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So here's a Jew who's initially disgusted by the sight of all these idols, but then he uses it for Yeshua's sake. And he says, he could have said, you idolaters, you pagan, you know, heathens, bow down and worship the true God. But he used it to speak to their hearts. And he says, I can see you're religious. And you were even so religious that you want to make sure that you worship a God you don't even know. And he uses and say, I'm going to tell you who that God is. He's not a statue, though. We'll read on. End of 23. Therefore, what you worship without knowing, this I proclaim to you. Here's a Jew using an idol to proclaim the good news about the Son of God to a bunch of Greeks. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temple made by hands. Nor is he served by humans' hands as if he needed anything, since he himself gives to everyone life and breath and all things. From one he made every nation of men to live on the face of the earth, having set appointed times and the boundaries of their territory. And these are all quotations from the Tanakh. Where am I? Okay, 27. They were to search for him and perhaps grope around for him and find him. Yet he is not far from each one of us. This also comes from Devarim, Deuteronomy. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Those two quotes are from Greeks. So this guy is also well-versed in their poets. So he even uses their own literature to speak to them. Since, verse 29, since we are his offspring, we ought not to suppose the deity is like gold or silver or stone. So now he's showing them that while they had kind of the right ideas, he's showing them where they went wrong. An engraved image of human art and imagination. Although God overlooked the periods of ignorance, now he commands everyone everywhere to repent. For he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed. He has brought forth evidence of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some began scoffing. But others said, we will hear from you again about this. So Paul left from the midst, but some men joined with him and believed, among them Dionysius, a member of the council of the Areopagus, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So we all revere Paul, but not everybody. He didn't convince everybody. But whom he did convince, they joined him, and I'm sure he strengthened them. But all this is to say is look how sensitive he was to his audience and what he used to communicate to them. And he was attentive, and he listened, and he used even what was against God to speak to them about the true God. And you notice in the very beginning, in verse 16, it says, his spirit was aroused in him. You know, we need to be sensitive. Our spirits need to be alive. And the only way our spirits are alive is if the Holy Spirit is strong within us. And if the only way the Holy Spirit is strong within us is if we have a life of prayer and fasting. I wish that there's no substitute. Can't take a class at the gym. You can't eat a special super fruit. It's only through prayer and fasting that really our and being together and building each other up is the Spirit allowed to come within us and to strengthen us so that we can go out. Our spirit is sensitive to the things of the Spirit so that we can speak to their spirits. Lastly, let's go to 2 Timothy 4. This was something Michael and I had a really nice lunch with Ralph Finley the other day, and he was mentioning this verse, and I really liked it. And it speaks, it was what on my heart to give this today, so I wanted to read it. So 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you, starting in verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and Messiah Yeshua, who is about to judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, proclaim the word. Be ready when it is convenient or inconvenient, or in the literally in season or out of season. So maybe it's not, you know, maybe you might see it at Fashion Week, but it's still good to proclaim the word. It's like that, Brooke? Brooke's in a fashion. Whether it's in season or out of season, you got to do it. It doesn't ask you, oh, if you're ready or if you had two cups of coffee. Even if you had one cup of coffee, you still have to do it. Let's keep going. Confront, rebuke, and encourage with complete patience and instruction. That's also key. Notice, confront even with patience. For the time will come when they will not put up with sound instruction, but they will pile up for themselves teachers in keeping with their own desires to have their ears tickled. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and wander off to myths. You, however, keep a clear mind in all things, withstand hardship, do the work of proclaiming the good news, and fulfill your service. There are certain people in this room and elsewhere in the body who have a gift of sharing the good news. It's a gift. Some people have a gift of mercy. Paul goes over this in 1 Corinthians. And also, we talk about the fivefold ministry that Tikkun emphasizes a lot. Evangelists are first. Apostles are first. But evangelists are up there. There are some people who are, this is their gift. And yet Paul tells Timothy, don't neglect. Do the work of proclaiming the good news. Wherever you are. You don't have to be some big tent revival like Billy Graham. Wherever you go, that's an opportunity for you to reap harvest. Keep a clear mind. Pray. There's another thing is passion of mine for the congregation here It's we increase our prayer. We increase our fasting. Look, I love to eat. Love food. Those who brought food, I loved it. And I exercise. And when I don't eat, I get dizzy. But there are times when it just has to be done. There is no substitution. We need to pray more. We need to fast more. We'll see more of a harvest. And it's possible. These things are possible, and God is with us with these things. And we go out and heal people. Bring them in. Give them hope. And keep their minds on Yeshua. So all this to say, again, I'll recap, be bold. And it's sometimes it even proclaims as being, you know, you just have to pray at that moment, God, give me strength. I'll leave one more story and then I'll be done. Yesterday we went to, our girls go to Adat Reim. They go to their preschool there. It's a progressive conservative synagogue on Old Key Mill Road. And they had a Shabarbecue last night. It's a Shabbat barbecue. And they redid the sanctuary. And so they did a kind of combined thing of people hanging out. And then they wanted to show everyone the new sanctuary. So I said, we should go. Meet people. And one of the nice things about having this job is I can't really hide it. It's not like before I was a teacher. Oh, what do you do? I'm a special ed teacher. Oh, that's cool. So the guys, people were really sweet. They said, oh, I've never seen your face. My wife and I waiting for food. What do you do? Well, I'm a Messianic rabbi. Oh, all right, cool. No one spat on us, and, you know, they were fine. One guy just kept, you know, chit-chatting. It was cool. And then his other buddy comes over, and he says, hey, how's it going? I said, hi, nice to meet you. And the guy says, tell, you know, introduce yourself. So I started talking to him. He said, oh, you're an associate rabbi. I said, yeah. He said, what? I guess he missed when I said Messianic. He said, Reform, Conservative, Orthodox. I said, or Messianic, he said, oh, you know, we have a men's group, he says, and I have my own prejudices. I've never met a Messianic. I said, well, now you know too. I've never met them, and I'd be curious to know what they believe. Maybe, come share at our men's group. I said, I would love to. And I bring this up. You know, it's a cool story, but I bring it up more importantly that we would pray that the opportunity would truly go through and that people's hearts would be soft. And I'll be totally transparent with you. I mean, if I'm going to be, you know, your rabbi here, I want to be transparent. I hope, you know, eventually you trust me and be transparent with me. But I was scared. I won't lie. My heart's jumping up a little bit. I'm like, you know what? Be bold. Just say it. Just say it. Just say it. You know, sometimes I tell my kids, I don't know how to do it. I said, just try. Just do it. Just try. If you fail, so what? But then just do it again. And just tried. And look what happened. So you never know. I mean, here was a guy from New York, kind of tough guy. I mean, he was nice, but you could tell he's got that edge to him. And he's like, maybe come share in our men's groups. Sweet. This is great. Couldn't ask for more. Not just a one-on-one conversation, but a conversation where they want to know more. Fantastic. So be encouraged. Pray. Ask God for divine appointments. Ask God to meet people. Ask God to sense people's broken hearts. Ask God to seek those who are lost. Ask God for those who have questions, if you can provide answers. And look, I'm not the big track guy, I never was with Jews for Jesus, but I've come to reconsider maybe even just having certain scriptures like Isaiah 53 or Jeremiah 31. Give it to a Jewish person. My thought was, don't put the author on it. Let them read it for themselves and say, where do you think this comes from? Most people are going to say, this looks like it's from the New Testament. Then they're going to turn it around and say, this is one of the Hebrew prophets. That's kind of shocking to them because they've never experienced in their life. The idea of a new covenant is from Jeremiah. What? You know what I mean? Like, there's little things you can do to give people, at least get them thinking about it. When they're sitting in bed at night and there's no one to, you know, show any pretense to, this is when people usually think, wow, I wonder about this. Give them something to think about. Exchange your phone number, your email, something. Follow up with them. Let's pray. Abba, in the name of Yeshua, strengthen our congregation. Strengthen our times of prayer. Lead us into fasting, individually, corporately. I pray, God, it's my heart, that your light would go out from this place and you would fulfill your promise to your people to save them. The new covenant, Lord, you gave to your people. And it was so big, you brought in Gentiles, Lord, to join your people. But save your people. As Yeshua said, you've come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Guide us, Lord, to those who are lost and need to hear the words of Yeshua. I pray, Lord, they would experience the love of God and increase it within us. And it would not be words, Lord, but a power. The power of God to minister to the healing, to people who need healing. To love people with the power of God. Strengthen us. Build us up. Guide us. May we walk with your presence. As Moses said, if your presence does not go with us, Lord, we won't go. How will we be any different from all the other nations? So increase your presence here, Lord. And wherever we go, in the name of Yeshua, amen.